I will be speaking today on the subject entitled, With All Boldness. When you think of one being bold, what do you think of? And when I look to see what Mr. Webster had to say about this word, I find this. He has four distinctions here. He says, number one, not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff. Courageous and daring, a bold hero. Second, not hesitating to break the rules of propriety. Sometimes when we're following God's way, I guess we have to do that, don't we? The rules that have been established in the earth. Forward, impudent. An example he gives, he apologized for being so bold as to speak to the emperor. Number three, necessitating courage and daring, challenging. And number four, beyond the usual limits of conventional thought or action. So when you think of this term, it really is pretty broad. Speaking of one who requested the body of Christ following his death and burial, we read in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, and verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, or as it says in the King James Version, boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, you might wonder, well, why did that take boldness? Well, Pilate was a man who had the power of life and death in the land. So you can see why it just might take courage or boldness to go before such a one, not knowing what his reaction might be to your request. In Proverbs, chapter 28, Proverbs 28 and verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In John, we see an example of the boldness of Christ the man. John chapter 7, here Jesus Christ had emptied himself of the Godhead, and he was a human being, as you will read in the new book that's coming out. I don't call it a booklet. We call him this one a book. John 7, and beginning in verse 21, it says, the people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." The Jewish authorities were very disturbed that Christ was healing people on the Sabbath day. He told them, it says boldly, that this was right in God's sight. They didn't believe that. But he didn't back down in any way. Barnabas declared to the apostles the boldness with which Paul spoke the word of God, such that they became convinced to accept Paul as one of them. Let's notice this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, and beginning in verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen, Paul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. But when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." Look, this we see here examples, because here Paul had been against this way for so long and had persecuted people in the church. But now that had all changed once Christ came to him. Let's look also in the book of Acts chapter 13, where we see Paul and Barnabas working together and their bold approach with the Jews. Acts 13 and beginning in verse 42. "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Notice that, brethren, this is something that someone just doesn't decide to do. God makes that decision. God calls, God determines if someone will have that opportunity at this time. Now, it's true, once that opportunity is given to an individual, he has to make the choice whether he will follow God or not. But it says here they had been appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Later in the book of Acts, we read of an individual who had learned much concerning God's ways under John the Baptist. And his deeds are spoken of in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 and beginning in verse 24. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He had not been baptized. Once Christ had died and the Holy Spirit had come. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so here was a man that God was just beginning to use and was just learning certain things, and yet here he was teaching boldly the truth of God as he understood it to that point. We continue to see that once one has the truth of God, if he is faithful, if he is diligent in the way, boldness oftentimes is a result, a resulting attitude that comes. Not brazen, not arrogant, not making oneself unduly prominent, or building oneself up in the eyes of others. That's not what we're talking about here. But focused. Focused on God and God's way of life. And proclaiming that way in word and in deed. Let's turn now to the book of 2 Corinthians and see how Paul viewed this matter of boldness. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 1, it says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Listen to the words he uses here, brethren. He said, when I'm with you, I don't have to be so bold. You know me. You know what I teach. You know the truth of God. When I go out there, I have to be bold. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Again, eloquent words, brethren. Paul was saying here, he did not lord his position, his authority, over those who were living their lives according to the way of God. But when it came to dealing with those outside, he had no choice but to be bold in proclaiming the way of God to them. And if there were those inside a part of the body, who were dealing with others in an unchristian manner, he would not hesitate in dealing with them boldly as well. That's what he was saying. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. No, brethren, we as God's people must be bold as we follow God's way of life. We must not be slack in this responsibility, or in our responsibility to continue diligently in carrying out the work which God has called us to do. Notice now the instructions relative to a deacon. This is interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, as it says here. Those who serve well as deacons obtain great boldness in the faith. Pretty significant statement about a deacon when you think about it. We see an example of David's boldness in 1 Samuel. Let's turn back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And beginning in verse 10. We've come down a little bit into the story here, because most of you are very familiar with this story. It says, and the Philistine, of course this is Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He was agitating the armies of Israel. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Nobody wanted to fight him. They didn't know what to do. Drop down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, just chiding the armies of Israel. And they didn't know what to do. They cowered. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so Goliath defied the armies of Israel, and they were afraid. But let's go back now to verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Drop down to verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. Sort of interesting, isn't it? He's with his dad at home. There's a battle going on out there. He says, run out there with this food and give it to your brothers while they're fighting this battle. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Drop down to verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? You can imagine this, you know, the oldest brother is now talking to the youngest. Why'd you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, but you have come down to see the battle. And I like this answer. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Why are you picking on me? I just asked the question. It's interesting. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine, to fight him, to fight with him. For you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. This is a youth, brethren. This is a young guy. but great boldness in him. One of the things that God loved about David. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Think of the significance here, brethren. The armies of Israel would not go up to fight this man. But David said to Saul, the king, "Your servant will go. I will go and fight him." And he went a step further because he knew his God. And he knew God's purpose. And he said, "The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will deliver me." What boldness, what courage this young man had. We see the final outcome of this battle, of the battle itself, beginning down in verse 48. "And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." It's quite an interesting story, brethren, when you think about it. We read here of great boldness on the part of David. Another example, similar, we might turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. And we will observe the boldness with which Isaiah was able to perform once God blessed him and gave him understanding. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 and beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting," this is, of course, Isaiah speaking here. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone.'" Or as it says in the margin, "I am destroyed. I am cut off. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The being whom Isaiah saw here was none other than the one who became Jesus Christ. But he was not in the flesh. He was a glorified being. Very God. Verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. God removed Isaiah's sins, brother. He was clean now. He was able now to understand things he would not have been able to understand before. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Notice, brethren, the boldness that came once this man was a man of understanding. Once God forgave him of his sins. Verse 9, he said, go. The Lord is speaking to him. He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Quite a contradiction from you here, from things you hear today in most church services. John writes of this back in the book of John. Let's just turn there for a moment. John chapter 12 and verse, John 12 and verse 41. It says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, and spoke of him. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw Jesus Christ in his glory at that time. He said, I am undone. I'm destroyed. He's speaking here in John to the Pharisees. These Pharisees in the time of Christ's flesh, saw him, but they did not have the spiritual comprehension to understand who he was and to believe who he was. And they rejected him. Thus, in the book of Isaiah, we see the boldness of Isaiah once God removed his sins. And Isaiah was able to comprehend the truth of God and realize who the being was who was dealing with him. Jesus Christ. Not in the flesh, but a spiritual being. The God of the Old Testament. Noah was given a job to do in his day. Have you ever given much thought to what it was that God gave Noah to do? You know, of all the responsibility that was given to him, what all that entails? The trauma that Noah must have gone through realizing what was going to happen in the earth. You know, the difficulty of the task, especially as it related to those around him that he knew at that time, and the dramatic consequences if he failed in this responsibility that God was giving him. there must have been a tremendous battle going on in his head as he began to carry out this responsibility. Let's turn first to the book of Hebrews in relation to this story. And as we consider the task Noah was about to take on. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says here, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's work, brethren, was a work not unlike the work God has called us to do today. He had a little longer to perform this work than we have today. He had 100 years allotted to him during which he was a witness for God. A witness for God. He warned the world of impending calamity. And his approach in that responsibility is laid out for us here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, where we are told, Noah moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, and he condemned thereby the world. He did this with the fear of God within him. He did it with courage, and he did it in boldness. And he did it with respect. And he did it in faith. We must be doing that today, brethren, with the work that God has called us to do. He spent 100 years preparing his family, those God had given him to instruct and to protect, preparing them for what was coming. This took a tremendous amount of courage on his part to accomplish, because when you think about it, everybody around was totally negative toward what he was doing. Well, what do you think his family must have thought? What do you think all of the kids, friends, and everyone thought? And this went on for 100 years. Verse 6. I want to go back to Genesis now. I'm still in the book of Hebrews. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, God reveals here, brethren, the wickedness that had come upon the earth and the human race following the era of Eve and her husband Adam, as they made the wrong choice and followed Satan's advice rather than the teaching that God had given them. And we're told also that the result of that way of life was only evil continually. Evil continually. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, God actually came to the point of regretting ever having created man and giving him the blessing of life. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. For I am sorry I have made them. So God had come to the point where he was just going to wipe everything off. But notice now something else God gave regard to. And we see it in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Here was one man that God looked and saw. And says, that's a man I can accept. A man who was living a righteous life. Yes, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saw here a man different from all the others in the earth. A man living a different way of life than all the others. How was it that Noah was different? Verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. That was the difference. That was what made him different. Brethren, a man who chose to walk according to the ways of God. And in verse 10, we see that Noah had three sons who had been apparently taught by Noah this way. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. God was not pleased with what was going on in the earth. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Their way of life was corrupt. Brethren, the world has come to much the same in our day. A time which we have come to learn would be the way of life as we approach the time of the end. And just as in Noah's day, brethren, it takes courage. It takes boldness to stand up for and to live by God's word, as described in the Holy Scriptures. And so, because of God's respect for Noah and for the way he personally chose to walk, and it is always a choice, isn't it? It is always a choice, the way we will go. God made a profound decision, except for Noah and his family, God would destroy all flesh. All human flesh on the earth. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All human flesh, except for Noah and his family, God would destroy. And so God began to explain to Noah what he would do and what he expected of Noah as he prepared for this momentous event that would be coming on the earth. The destruction of all human life, except for those on the ark. Those sealed, brethren, in a place of God's choosing. A place of safety. place of safety. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. God provided this place of safety, brethren, in Noah's day. Where today would one find such a place in the earth? We can be certain of one thing, brethren, and only one thing in this. God is going to provide such a place. And how do we know? Because God said it, and God cannot lie. So there is going to be a place. And God will determine where that place is, and he can provide it, just as he did for Noah. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Come, he said, you and your household into the ark, into this place of safety, which I have provided for you. Noah had prepared his family. Now, how can we know that he had done this? Because they also had to make a choice. Each one of them individually. Would they believe the things their father had told them? Would they believe the instruction they had received from him? Or would they believe their friends and their acquaintances? All of whom felt Noah was a crazy man. Would they refuse to board the ark? They followed the instruction, brethren, they had received in the house of their father. That's what you and I must do. We must receive the instruction we receive in the house of our father. Verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Noah walked with God. That was the way that he had learned, to follow the Lord's instructions, to follow the Lord's commandments in a world that had totally rejected the way of God. This took courage, brethren, on Noah's part. It took boldness in his life to do this. Are you bold today? Am I bold today? Sufficiently bold as the people of God? Will we remain faithful no matter what situation we find ourselves in? No matter what someone else says, will we hold fast to the truths that we have received and live our lives based on those truths? Let's go now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1, it says, then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's ink at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Go through the city. Place a mark on all who desire, whose desire is to be faithful and obedient to God and His way of life. Those who have demonstrated this in their boldness to live God's way of life. Those who would receive this mark would be individuals who were grieved. Why were they grieved? Because they personally could do nothing about the abominations being committed in the city, being committed in the land. Again, the world finds itself in much the same situation today. What about us? The called of God. Those called by His name. How do we look toward all that is done in the land? Do we each have a desire such that we pray continually for God's kingdom because we understand that this is the only solution to all the evil in the earth? Verse 5 of Ezekiel 9. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay all, slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. Today in the world, brethren, we find violence everywhere. And it is the way of life for many. And just as in that day, God is the only solution. God is going to clean it up. But notice the profound statement he made in that day. Begin with my sanctuary. Begin with my house. Begin with those who are called by my name. Those who say they are of my way, but who are not bold for the truth of God. Who have not been faithful to the calling they received. And begin with the elders. Begin with the elders. Why the elders? Because these are those who should have taught God's truth to those who have a desire to be faithful to this way. And apparently failed. Many failed in this responsibility. And Christ tells us in Luke 12 and verse 48, unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. When one looks at the church of God as a whole today, those who are called by his name, he will find many who have not held fast to the truth which has been revealed to them. Many you might call borderline. Many not stable in God's truth. Not diligent to the way of God. Many not bold to this way. Let's go now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I noticed in the paper yesterday the headline on page one of the Californian, which read, "Top Iraqi Cleric Wins Peace Deal." Today the headline was, "Militants Exit Shrine Accept Peace Deal." But how long, brother, will this peace last? Or will it just move to another city? You saw where two airplanes out of Russia were destroyed in the air a couple of days ago. 80 or 90 people died. People hate one another in the name of religion. It's amazing. Of course, this article we read was in relation to a holy city, Najaf, where much fighting and bloodshed had occurred in recent weeks. Men are continually talking of peace, but God says they do not know the way of peace. And here in verse 3, he says sudden destruction is going to come. We have to know the signs of the times we are in. And when we see and hear what is happening in the world today, we know that time draws short. And it will take boldness to stand in these times. Paul said that during such times expect sudden destruction. We know that men like Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden will continue. Men like them will continue to cause havoc in the land. And evil men in the world, men of power, we're told by Paul in his letter to Timothy, will continue to grow worse and worse. It's a sign of the times. And as calamities continue to increase, brethren, in the land, shortages of supplies, food supplies, oil, water, as demand increases and supplies decrease, as prices rise and yet wages are not able to keep up with them, with inflation, as the cost of housing continues to escalate, and as greed continues to increase in the hearts of men, as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, as Satan continues his attack on mankind, with particular emphasis on the Church of God, what can one expect? Christ said in the 13th chapter of the book of Mark, let's turn to Mark 13, and beginning in verse 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Nobody knows, brethren, when it's coming. "But take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." What we are seeing, brethren, is evidence. Evidence that God will soon intervene, because we can see that, we can watch and we can see the signs. Verse 35, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Our responsibility, brethren, we must be on guard. We must be alert. We must be faithful. We must be going to take this approach of boldness. All of God's people must do this. We must all be bold in our approach to God's truth and His way of life. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. In the world we live in, brethren, as all of these things happen, there are so many distractions. It would be easy to hide oneself from the truth of what is going on around us. We must not be like the proverbial ostrich, sticking our heads in a hole in the ground in an effort to ignore or deny what is happening around us. Many will keep their heads buried in their work or in special activities that please them. Activities such as television, movies, sports, reading books, playing games, or in their daily cares, their daily concerns for life. We must not allow these type things to consume our time to the point, brethren, that we are not able to concentrate on the really important matters. God's way of life. We must face these things boldly. We must take control of our lives. Verse 12 in Luke 21 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Those of you who are faithful. You know, brethren, most of us have lived all of our lives in the land of the free. We call this country the land of the free. And during our lifetime, we've never had to be concerned a lot about many of the disasters that affect the people in countries around the world. But God says these things are going to happen everywhere at the time of the end. Notice verse 13, it says, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. When they take you before kings, it's going to be an occasion for you. Do you ever think about that? An occasion for testimony. An opportunity for some to witness to God's truth. Verse 14 says, therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what your answer will be. Now, you know that's going to take a lot of courage. I'm not going to worry about what I say when they take me before the emperor, before the king, before the president to explain what it is I'm doing that he thinks is contrary to the way of the nation, of the world. Verse 15, he says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. It's going to take courage, brethren. It's going to take boldness. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. In your patience, possess your souls. Christ says here, brethren, this is Christ speaking to us. He says it will be those closest to us who will betray us. Recall it was one of the 12 who betrayed him. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. We must not, brethren, as noted earlier, allow the cares of this life to come on us unexpectedly, or come on us to the point that when these events happen, they come on us unexpectedly, and thereby we be destroyed. Verse 36, he says, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass. They will come to pass, brethren. He says, watch and pray that you will be worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Big responsibility we have. It will take boldness. Now back to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We have to stay on our toes, brethren, so to speak. God holds us accountable for what we know. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 2 points, brethren. We must wait on the Lord. We must not give up in the meantime. We must not allow ourselves to get caught up in this world. We must be of good courage. We must be bold. If we're faithful, brethren, in this way, God tells us that he will strengthen our hearts. He mentions that again in Psalm 31 in verse 24. We have been given the tools, brethren, of fasting and prayer, of Bible study and meditation. We receive strength and character from these through God's Spirit. Joshua and Caleb were devoted men of God, men of courage. When God told them to do certain things, they believed. They believed when God told them, and they proceeded to perform whatever He commanded. Let's go back to the book of Joshua quickly. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, or be bold. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has called us to His way. He gives us strength to prosper in it. Verse 18, it says, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. We see God repeats a statement here four times in this one chapter in speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Be bold in what you have been given to do. The two witnesses will be men of strength, of courage, of great boldness as they stand before the world and perform the work that God is going to give them to do for 3.5 years on the earth. Mr. Armstrong, when he was called of God and given a responsibility to carry out, beginning back in the 1930s, was a man of boldness for his time, as there were few men out there preaching the very truth of God, which God gave to him to proclaim. Today we must present the message that God has given to us. We must do it with courage and with boldness. As many leave this way, as prophesied for this time. It takes courage, brethren. It takes boldness to do what is right, to be blameless before God, to be above reproach, to sacrifice, to put first things first. God is calling people of courage, people of boldness, people who fear to disobey Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 32 and beginning 2 Corinthians 32 and beginning in I'm sorry can't be that it's 2 Chronicles. Where is that 32nd chapter of 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Chronicles 32 and beginning in verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city. And they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" This took boldness on the part of all these people to go out there. They didn't know exactly when Sennacherib and his armies would get there. And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square in the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." How could that be? "With him is the army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah went to God, brethren, for the help that he needed. And therein lay his strength and the strength of the people. We must demonstrate this approach in our lives. We must demonstrate this approach in carrying out this work, to be bold and courageous and to go to God and ask for his help in times of need. He tells us he supplies all our needs. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A very bold statement, but a very true statement. We know God is preparing a place of safety for us, just as he did for Noah. The question we have to ask ourselves, will we be there? The answer, brethren, will depend on the way we live our lives. It will depend on how bold we are in this way. No fearful person will be there. No fearful person will be in the kingdom of God. Our fear must be righteous toward the eternal. We must fear disobeying God. That is where our fear must be. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." It will take boldness, brethren, to endure. But God will give us that boldness if we ask. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, this approach will take boldness on our part, brethren. It will take faith to believe the words of Christ and to believe the words of our God. But he says he will be with us right down to the end. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God's power, brethren, belongs to us. We must stop worrying about worldly things, and we must utilize the power of God, which has been made available to us through his Spirit. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan, brethren, is our enemy. His number one objective is to stop those God has called from entering the kingdom of God. And it is only through God's power that we can defeat him. You know how Christ did it. He did it with the utilization of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God, which he knew explicitly. He fought Satan with God's truth, and you and I must do the same, utilizing the Spirit of God, which is in us. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It will take all the strength God has given us, brethren, to defeat Satan and the evils of this world. But we can do it with that power and that strength that God has given to us. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I'm sorry, I think I'm in the wrong chapter, but looks like it fits pretty good. I was supposed to be reading Ephesians. I don't know how I got over into Philippians there. And I don't know if I've got time to read that. Well, you've got it in your notes. Of course, brethren, we in the ministry need your prayers in our behalf, that we faithfully expound God's Word and set a right example, that the Word of God not be blasphemed by our conduct. The Scripture reveals how we are to effectively handle this calling God has given us. Jacob was a man of boldness who wrestled with God all night and would not let go until God blessed him. We need this kind of courage in the performance of the job God has given to us. We need that kind of boldness. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This must be our overall approach, brethren. We must be prepared when the unexpected happens. One final verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.